All right, please grab your Bibles today and open up with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and today we're going to start in verse 41. Now, I had intended for us to do another sermon this morning, and as I was going back, I was just going to mention this event. But as I began to study the text, I found that it's important for us to consider. So we're going to look together at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Please follow along as I read. Now, speaking of Jesus, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Let's open with a word of prayer today. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray you bless this time now in your word. Teach us your word. Help us to learn it and understand it. I pray, Lord, that you'd use the Holy Spirit's work in our heart to apply your word to our lives. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, last week, we considered Jesus' first miraculous event, turning water into wine. And there are some who identify this event as the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, they would consider Jesus' baptism and wilderness experience as preparation for his ministry, the choosing of his disciples as preparation, and the action of him manifesting his glory through turning water into wine before his disciples, his very first action in his earthly ministry. However, I believe that Jesus' earthly ministry started much sooner. And I want us to consider not just the older life of Christ, but also the younger life. So let's look back here at the text and break this down a little bit. Again, in verse 41, it says, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now, I want to give a quick mention here. There are those who teach that Jesus only went to Jerusalem one time. In fact, they will use that as an argument to make others think that the Gospels are distorted and that they don't connect with each other, because the only time ever that Jesus went to Jerusalem was on the day that we identify as Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem and people put palm branches down as if they were laying out the red carpet for him. But we see that this is absolutely not true. And we see in the first verse of our text that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And this would not be the only time they went to Jerusalem either. The Jews had several yearly feasts, and by law, all Jewish males, so not just fathers, but sons, were required to attend. And there was the feast of Passover, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. Now look with me at verse 42. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, it was common to travel in groups to Jerusalem for the feasts. And if you were living around other Jews, which in that time was common, you all have to go to Jerusalem anyway, so you might as well go together. as you all went together, you would help each other along the way and you would keep each other safe. Now, likely a large caravan of people started off their journey back home. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph started with knowing Jesus was with them, but let him travel as he wanted with friends or relatives. Now, in these caravans, you would likely have had some carts being pulled with possessions, but for the most part, people are walking. And Mary and Joseph could have easily been traveling with 20 other families or more. Now look with me starting at verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, Mary and Joseph searched for Jesus for 3 days. Now, thinking from the perspective of a parent, this would make most parents very nervous that you can't find your child. And perhaps even they would feel a little more pressure at being good parents because they are caring for the Son of God. I'm sure there was a great amount of anxiety and such not seeing him, not knowing where he was. Now notice in verse 48, it says that when they saw Jesus in the temple, they were amazed. Now this word amazed, it is not relief. This is astonishment of Jesus's incredible wisdom and where he was. He was not just in the temple, but sitting amongst the teachers. You couldn't just walk into the temple and sit amongst the teachers and the wise men. Jesus was in a very special place, and this amazed his earthly parents. Now let's consider Mary's response in verse 48. She asks why he has purposely separated from them. She notes that Joseph and her had been searching for Jesus anxiously. And notice Jesus' response here in verse 49. Now, they did not understand, but it's interesting that Jesus asked them, "Why did you seek me?" As if to say, you did not need to seek me because I'm taking care of my Father, speaking of God the Father, his business. Now, Mary and Joseph did not understand the context of Jesus' statement. It seems to them that Jesus was just a human. I mean, they know that he is the Son of God, but to what extent that really meant, they had no idea. And I think this gives more credence, I believe, to the fact that Jesus did not perform miracles as a child. And we talked a little bit about this last week. He was not noticed by his earthly parents much more than any other child. They do not yet see what Jesus' purpose is, and seeing his wisdom displayed seems to be kind of a shock. Let's take a few minutes and consider the same passage from Jesus' perspective. Again, look with me at verse 43. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, they were there at the Feast of Passover. And understand that these feasts were not just parties or festivals. They were times of commemoration for what God had done in the lives of the Jewish nation. And of all places to gather, Jerusalem was where the scholars and holy men would be. If there was a biblical or spiritual question to be asked, the temple in Jerusalem would be the place that would have the most answers. Jesus stays back from his earthly parents and lets them go ahead of him. And to be clear, there is no action of sin taking place here. And part of this is because of the divide. Jesus is respectful to his earthly parents, but he must first answer to his heavenly Father. All right, let's continue reading. Look again with me at verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now Jesus is moved past in the temple. He's moved past all of the students. Everyone who has questions, those who came to seek counsel, he's moved past all of these people. And he is brought before the holy and wise teachers. And what is Jesus doing? He is listening to wise counsel and he is asking the teachers questions in order to search out the truth and learn. Now, everyone who sees this transaction is amazed that a 12-year-old can possibly have this kind of wisdom. There is something different here. These are the learned men of Israel. These are teachers and scholars and lawyers and doctors, those who have taken a lifetime to learn. And Jesus is following their teaching on a similar level. Well, think about Mary's response here in verse 48. Again, she asks, "Why have you done this to us?" Now, Jesus is not attacking them. He was not disobeying his parents out of sinful behavior. He was working on the business that he was given by his heavenly Father. Jesus, yes, was to obey his earthly father and mother, Joseph and Mary. But first and foremost, he was to obey his heavenly Father. Let's look at Jesus' response here, starting in verse 49. And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, I believe to an extent that Jesus is amazed at his earthly parents that they came back for him. I think Jesus expects that they should understand that he has been sent for a particular work. And there are going to be differences with him than with other children. And I wonder if Mary and Joseph were not thinking at some point that Jesus would be taken to a palace or be given an appointment or something, not so much that God would work through him. And when Jesus points out that he is going about his Father's business, they do not understand. And they still very much look at Jesus as just a child with a great heavenly Father. So how does Jesus respond? What does he do then in return? We see in verse 51, it says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus went back with his earthly parents and obeyed them. Now, he would have come back with his parents the following year to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, but the Bible does not reveal to us whether or not Jesus goes back to learn in the temple like he did this time. Now, instead, he returns to his hometown and he lives as a carpenter's son, learning the trade of his earthly father. Now, it is here, at this event, that I believe Jesus began his earthly ministry. This is the first time that the Bible shows us his learning and understanding of Scripture. But there is obvious growth from here because of how much Jesus quotes the Bible in the Gospels. He would have been learning it on his own at home and through Joseph's teachings and what he learned on the Sabbath. I believe that people look at Jesus' baptism as the beginning of his earthly ministry, because there are those who consider the obedience of baptism to be a starting point for the Christian. But is it? Salvation is the starting point for the Christian. Sanctification is the process of learning and letting go of our old sinful ways to become more like Christ. This is the beginning. This is where we start. and where we really begin to learn is here as salvation, as we enter into sanctification. Now, I can understand why baptism would be considered the beginning for Jesus' ministry. Baptism, after all, is following in obedience in a manner to identify outwardly with what commitment we have made with Jesus Christ inwardly. However, baptism is also a commissioning of believers to identify with Christ and then go out and start working for Christ. It's kind of a beginning because it may be the first time that believers are following Jesus' command of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So for many Christians today, they look at baptism as kind of a beginning point. So I could see why others would look at Christ's baptism and say, well, maybe this is where he began. And I could see why Jesus' testing in the wilderness is considered by some the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because it is the first visual testing that we are seeing of Jesus staying faithful to his Heavenly Father. However, every believer is tested. Every believer is faced with opposition from the enemy in order to both prove ourselves and to help break down barriers and make us better, to help us overcome the obstacles. It is a rite of passage for believers to face temptation, but through the Bible and prayer, we can overcome it. Now, I can also see why Jesus' first miraculous event would be considered the beginning of his ministry, because this was the first time that we can see him displaying in a physical manner God's power through him. Now, I still believe that Jesus' earthly ministry began at 12 years old when we see God's wisdom and understanding working within Jesus in order for him to understand the wise counsel from such learned men. After all, Jesus was about his Father's business. As we prepare to close this morning, I want to consider Jesus' response to the teachers in the temple and see what we can glean for our own application. Now again, in verses 46 through 47, it says, "Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is listening for the purpose of understanding. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." When we really want to understand someone, whether they be our family members or our coworkers or our church family or even a leader in our life, we have to be about listening for the purpose of understanding, not just hearing what is being said and passing a judgment or an opinion on what is said, but learning to gain wisdom and understanding. We can learn so much from each other and from the people that God puts in our lives in order to help us if we listen intentionally for the purpose of learning. And this kind of listening requires humility. Now think of Jesus. He is the Son of our all-powerful God. And yet he listens in order to understand, in order to learn, in order to gain wisdom. We need to be that kind of a listener. We need to listen in humility so that we can understand. Now, saying that we care isn't really caring. Saying that we have good intentions is not really caring. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, if you want to show someone that you care enough, that you really do value them and what they have to say, do not assume what they are saying. humble yourself and listen to them for the purpose of understanding. You will learn so much more. You will grow so much more, and you will change for the better so much more when you listen intentionally. And we need to listen intentionally in our relationships, but we need to especially listen intentionally in our relationship with God. And how do you listen to God? You listen to God through God's Word, the Bible. He gives us His Word so that God can speak to us, so that He can guide us through His understanding, so that we will know what God wants for us. Don't ignore God's leading. Listen intentionally so that you can gain truth. All right, what else is Jesus doing? Well, we see here in the text that He is asking questions. Jesus is asking, again, in humility, for the purpose of finding the correct answer. He is seeking the truth. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says, "Buy the truth, purchase it, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Jesus is asking questions to better understand. And this is a great reminder for us to, yes, listen to understand. But then if you have any questions, if there is something that you do not understand, never assume. Instead, ask questions so that you can learn. And we all lack in our understanding in one way or another. Asking questions is something that we all need to be practiced in because it helps us to discover the truth. And then once we discover the truth, we want to hold on to it. Truth is precious, especially in a world that seeks to call the truth a lie and a lie the truth. We should be open to ask questions for the purpose of learning. And again, this takes humility. Think about it. Jesus is asking questions of these learned men, but Jesus is greater than these learned men. He's the Son of God. They are lesser than He is. And yet He's humbling Himself, listening and asking questions so that He can better understand. We should ask questions to our authorities, to our teachers, to our pastor or spiritual leader, and even to God. There is nothing wrong with asking questions. It helps us to learn and to grow. Never assume that your earthly teachers have every answer. Take what answers you receive and go back to the source, especially when it comes to learning Scripture. As a pastor, I encourage you to take what I give and go back to Scripture and verify that truth, because I see so many pastors today in churches that just teach whatever they want. And even when they take the text, as I listen to their text, it doesn't make sense at all. But there's many people that sit there and they say, "Oh, you're saying this is what it says, this is what it must say," and they just run with it. I'm saying, listen, don't just listen to what I have to say. Take what I have to say and go back to God's Word and see it for yourself. Is what I'm saying the truth? Find it out for yourself. And you know what's going to happen? The more that you do that, the more that you go back and fact check me and double check and make sure what I said is actually true according to Scripture, the more you're going to learn. So a lot of times we sit out in the congregation, we listen to the pastor, and sometimes we'll take notes. But if we don't do anything with that information after the fact, we're not going to remember it. We remember most through repetition. We remember most by teaching, by studying something out. So if I'm going to go back and fact check someone and go back to the main source to check it out, I'm going to learn, because I'm going to study out, is what he said the exact thing? Is that what is true? And as I study that, I will learn. It's a great opportunity for us to learn more. Well, what else is Jesus doing? He is answering questions. Jesus is listening for the truth. He is seeking the truth. He is obtaining the truth. And then he takes that truth, and through godly wisdom and humility, he answers with truth. Now, this is a full conversation of understanding. We need to follow suit. And when we learn through understanding, we need to respond with truth. We need to respond through humility, through graciousness, through godly wisdom, and through truth. Jesus did not run from the truth. He embraced it. He sought to understand it, and he used it in his reasoning out of questions. Godly wisdom is available to those who want to be able to use it to help others see God and His ways. Now, don't be afraid of truth. You know what? Sometimes we hear truth and we're like, you know, I don't like that. I don't like that truth. I don't care if it's true or not. I don't like it. Therefore, I'm not going to listen to it. There's a fact. If it's true, we need to pay attention to it, regardless of what it is. If it's true, we need to understand it. And there are many times that we're not going to like the truth. But the truth is always better than a lie. We need to understand the truth. We need to especially understand the truth of God's word. If God's telling us something is true, we need to identify it, recognize it as truth. Speak as its truth. We need to not be afraid of truth. And also, we need to not try to manipulate something and change it into something else. We need to consider it. We need to embrace it. And we need to use it. We should be using God's word to answer spiritual questions, not consider the teachings of other religious ideas. We should go back to the truth and use the single source of truth to answer. The last thing that I see Jesus doing here is that he is doing the will of his Father. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now again, Jesus is approaching in humility. He's only 12 years old and he's doing the will of his Father. And I think there's a lot of us today that say, okay, well, after I get baptized and I grow a little bit more in God's word, maybe down the road, you know, once I get married and I decide kind of what I want to do with my life, then I'm going to start looking at what God's will is for me. Listen, God has a will for you. God has a perfect plan for you, and he had it designed before you were born. You don't need to wait until you're 30 or 40 years old, because by then it might be too late for you to be moving according to God's will. You might be doing something in life that God never intended for you to do. Study out God's word. Let him lead you and show you through his word what his will is for your life. And we know automatically many of God's will, much of God's will. We look at reading and studying the scripture, meditating on it, memorizing it. These are all things that God teaches us in his word to do. These are all part of his will. We're to be obedient to it. We're to meditate on it, hide it in our heart. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's important for us to use God's word throughout our life to continue considering it, chewing on it, understanding it more and more. And then we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to apply the things that we learn to our lives, not just listen to it, say, that was nice. Flush it away until next week, come back, sit down for another message and get whatever we get in those few minutes that we're paying attention. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before a holy God and listen to what he has to say. We need to take that truth and apply it to our lives and then go out and share that truth with others. Remember, if the Holy Spirit is living within you, you are a light to the world. God has purposed for you to be a light to the world. God has purposed for you to open up your mouth and to share God's word with the world, to love others as he loves us sacrificially. God has a great purpose for every one of our lives. We need to follow in obedience and do his will. It's important for us not to just hear it, but to listen intentionally and to grow from it. There are many Christians today who do not grow. They go through the Christian checklist of life. Mark everything off. Oh, I went to church. I sat in church. I said hi to my friend. Everything was nice. People were nice. I sang the songs. I felt good. I felt blessed. And then I went on and did something else. That's not the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian should be a continual living for the Lord every day. The whole purpose of coming back on Sunday to worship is to follow in obedience and two, to feel refreshed, to worship the Lord, be humble before him, to get encouraged by his word, to get that refreshment so that you can move forward. Because we are supposed to be We're supposed to be emptying ourselves out throughout the week as we share God's word with others. Then we come back and we get filled up again so we can go out and share the love of Christ with others. And there are many that come back every week and don't get filled up that much and never empty out. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to humble ourselves before him, to listen intentionally with purpose to others, to help others, to love others, to encourage others. We need to listen to others. We need to ask questions when we're not sure. We need to never assume, especially never assume that something is wrong. We need to be cautious, and we need to do so in humility. And then once we get that truth, we need to hold on to it. Never sell it. Never give it away. Never trade it for something that is a lie. We need to hold on to God's truth and use it in our lives. We need to humble ourselves before a holy God and follow his will over our own. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray this week that we would be people of your word, that we meditate on it and memorize it and learn it, that we take your truths and not just read them, but that we'd apply them to our lives. I pray, Lord, that we'd humble ourselves before you, that we'd humble ourselves before others, that we'd be willing to listen to others, to ask questions to better understand what it is that they're saying, to answer, but when we answer, let us do so in truth. I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen our understanding of you this week. Help us to be better Christians, better believers for your glory, Lord. Help us to go out and not just tell people about the love of Christ. Let us tell others about the love of Christ in humility, not forcing anything, loving people and being doers of that word, not just saying something and doing something else, but saying that we love and then showing how we love. Lord, you do a great many things in our lives. We need to be sharing that forward with other people. I pray, Lord God, that you work in our hearts and our lives this week. Help us to love you intentionally and to love others intentionally. Thank you for all these things, Lord, in your name I pray. Amen.